John chapter 3 today. As we look at John chapter 3, I think this is fitting for, again, beginning a new year. Not that that necessarily means a lot for the most part. Generally, when people start something in a new year, it lasts about 2 weeks, but I think it's always leads us to think of things that we ought to do different because it feels like kind of a fresh start, a new beginning each year. And as we consider those kind of things that we would like to see be different or new or try something new in our life this next year, I think what we find here in John chapter 3 is absolutely something that each and every one of us as believers of Christ ought to aspire to. The first thing that we find here before we read, we're going to start in verse 22 in chapter 3. But before we do that, what we find here is John the Baptist, who was the one who came before Jesus. He was kind of the forerunner of Jesus. John said, claiming the words of the prophet Isaiah, he said that his purpose is to be a voice of one calling in a wilderness to make straight the way for the Lord. So he was, again, one who would call in the wilderness, cry in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And what he's talking about there is the spiritual wilderness that mankind finds themselves kind of blindly wandering through without the light of Jesus. We know Isaiah chapter 9, the kind of announcement or one of the Isaiah's prophecies about the coming Messiah, Jesus, was the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And we have to understand, first and foremost, for you to understand that Jesus means something to you, you have to understand that you are walking in darkness or a spiritual wilderness, that you, without Jesus, are wandering blindly through this earth, hoping for some sort of positive outcome. Sometimes that works out for people here according to the world's terms, that things go well for them. Sometimes for people that doesn't go well for them. The point is that you're just blindly stumbling through this earth, but when you consider eternity, you have no idea where you're going. And you see, John is saying then that he comes as one, the voice of one calling in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. He's talking about calling out, crying aloud in this spiritual wilderness. The people would come alive and see that Jesus has come to lead them out of the wilderness, or again, to be a light shining in darkness so that we could see, and again, not have to blindly stumble our way through this life, but that we would understand that we have the opportunity to have a firm footing for every step that we take in this life. The world that is constantly changing around us, that you and I don't have to live that way. It might be shifting and changing around us, but yet in Jesus, we have a firm, sure foundation for every step that we take here in this earth. So that was John's purpose, was to be a voice calling out in spiritual wilderness for people to come alive and make straight the way for Jesus. John chapter 3, starting verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, the first thing that we find here is the natural human desire to increase self, that self would increase. In verse 25, again, it says, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" You see, John's disciples are concerned in this moment that they were losing people, that the people that had been coming to them, or the people that would have come to them, now they were losing business, that Jesus was a competitor in their eyes now. He said, "Look, John, all of these people now are going to him." They were saying, "What are you going to do about it?" You see, they were worried, concerned, that they were losing their status or their influence. And humans have a desire not only to preserve their status, but to elevate it. Again, you go back to the Garden of Eden, the first humans, this was the temptation and the thing that led them to fall. Satan said to them, "You know that God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit because he knows that when you do, you will be like him." And what does that mean then? They saw, it says that when they saw that the fruit was good for food and for gaining wisdom, they took it and ate. What does that mean? They tried to elevate themselves outside of God, that keeping God at a distance, I can elevate myself without you, God. And you see, John's disciples here illustrate that reality, that still the same human problem existed in that day, that John's disciples said to John, "Look, all of these people now are not coming to us, they're going to him." But you see that problem existing in humans all throughout history. Mark chapter 9, we find this, starting verse 33. Mark 9:33, Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, meaning Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." See, that's not the first time or the only time that Jesus disciples argued about who would be the greatest. Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 24. This is the mother of James and John asking for her sons to have a seat at the right hand of Christ. Verse 24, when the ten heard about this, that James and John's mother had asked Jesus that their sons could sit at his right hand, when they heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." We find this in Luke chapter 22, starting verse 24. This is the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples before his crucifixion. This ought to have been a time of great fellowship and sharing and love together. Jesus institutes in this moment this communion that would be in remembrance of his coming sacrifice for all. And immediately after this, in verse 24, it says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." You see what is happening here? Over and over, these men who had walked with Jesus and had seen him perform these great signs and wonders still were having to be told over and over that you are not the most important thing in the world. You'd think that they would get that after being with Jesus, seeing him sacrifice so much of his time and energy to serve the people around them, to see him healing people, to see him giving and giving and giving to people, yet still in the background they are arguing about which one of them is better than the others. Pretty amazing when you think about it that way. You see, human nature in general is to elevate self. You see, it's the same today. We find this. How many marriages are falling apart or have fallen apart because one or both parties in the marriage refuse to relent? And if you don't do this for me, I'm not going to do this thing for you. If you don't love me this way, I'm not going to love you that way. You see, I guarantee you, elevating self is by far the majority reason why marriages fall apart. The desire for self to increase. It's not even just that. It's any personal relationship you have, not just a marriage. It's any personal relationship. How many people hold grudges forever because this person offended me? You see, it's self that is being elevated in that moment. But Jesus over and over had to teach his disciples the same thing. If you want to be great, you become a servant. And he illustrated that in this moment of communion with his disciples. It's the Last Supper. It says that he got up from the table and he wrapped a towel around himself and he bowed before them and he washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine the creator of all things being the one who would bow in the dirt, in the filth, in the dust to wash a mere man's feet? These men who were arguing about who was going to be the greatest one of all, said, I will show you what it means to be great. We find here in John chapter 3, as much as humans desire their own self-increase, John's perspective here illustrates the true reality that ought to govern our thought and intention. John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered his disciples. He said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. They're coming to him saying, all these people now that would have come to us are going to Jesus. And John says, his response is, a person cannot receive even one thing. There is nothing any person can receive unless it is given him from heaven. You see, rather than seeking to increase his own status, John in this moment directs their attention to telling them to fix your eyes on what is real, that God, the creator of all things, that nothing that we have comes but by him. All things that we have come from him alone. And you see, rather than playing into this kind of rivalry that his disciples were starting to allow to form within them, John directs their attention to God and says, who are we? What are we but humble humans? Mere humans. Who am I to demand anything of God? Who am I to demand some sort of status or power or influence in this earth? Who am I for that? John says, what do I have? But what comes from God? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. You see, you and I have to understand our position as the creation, that I don't have the right to demand anything. But what I ought to do is simply come to God and ask how I ought to use my life to increase his status here in this earth. What can I do with my gifts, my time, my talents, my abilities, my finances, all that I am? What can I do with those things? Not to increase me, but to increase him. John chapter 3, verse 28, it says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, John speaking here, he said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You see, what John is saying here is that what I'm doing, what John is doing, is not the main thing, but what he was doing points to the main thing. What John came to do was not to increase his influence, but that through the influence that God gave him, that he would point all people, all attention towards God. Ultimately, what he was doing, he was calling again in the wilderness, in the darkness, that he was calling attention to the coming Messiah, Jesus. You see, in the same way, what you and I do, our role, our life, is not the main thing, but ought to point to the main thing. This is what we were created for. In all things that happen here in this earth, all things that we do, we have to remember that what I was created for is to point towards God. Again, that we say this over and over, that in Genesis you find that all things that God created were good. In the glory of all the things that are created, the Word of God says in Job 26 that God hangs the earth on nothing, that he would somehow in his mind determine how to hang the earth on nothing. In the glory of that creation, that ability, that knowledge, that wisdom. Yet that doesn't compare to you and I, who are the only thing in all of creation that bear the image of God. That means that you and I were to bear the character and personality of God here in this earth, meaning that we were to point back to him in all things. In all things, you were created to point people towards God. In all situations, that the attention would be directed towards who God is and what God does. Verse 29, John 3. John said, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." What joy is he talking about? He's talking about the joy that God had given him this position of in this spiritual wilderness pointing towards Jesus. He was content with that. He said, "My joy, I have completed my work. My joy is complete." In verse 30, he said, "Then he must increase, but I must decrease." Jesus must increase, I must decrease. You see, this reality that John spoke here in this moment meets the most fundamental need of every human being. That Jesus would increase and human self-will would decrease. It meets every human need. There's not one need. There's not one thing the humans struggle with. There is not one war that starts. There is not one abuse that happens that isn't the direct result of the elevation of self and self-will. And John is saying, he must increase, I must decrease. And you see, you and I, in the same way, on a daily basis, have to make a decision whether I am going to increase myself and my will, or whether I am going to allow Jesus to increase in me. And you see, this ought to be the prayer of every believer in Jesus, that he would continue to increase in me. And I hope that this is your prayer this year for yourself, that he would increase and you would decrease. But go beyond the prayer. That is great to pray about things, but your actions ought to support that prayer, meaning that you are willing to be obedient to him. You see, sometimes I am not in any way diminishing prayer. We need to do more in praying. However, there is a danger sometimes in praying to God about something and just hoping that he drops it in my lap, all the while my actions don't support my prayer. You see, the things I do, the things I say, the things I again use my finances, my time, my gifts, abilities, all of those things ought to support the things that I am praying for. And if your prayer is, "Jesus, will you increase in me this year while I decrease," then you need to make it a point to make sure that your actions support that prayer. Because if you're going to pray that with knowing full well that tomorrow you're going to be disobedient to him, don't expect God to drop the increase of Jesus in your lap. Your actions ought to support the things that you pray for. He must increase, I must decrease. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. He is saying, I have died. I myself, my self-will, my pride, my intention has died. It has been crucified on a cross. I no longer live, for Christ lives in me. He says, the life I live in the body now, I live by faith in him. Galatians 4:19 says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's talking to the people, the church, the people that had been under his care. He's saying, my dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth. Until Christ is formed in you. You see, that was his main desire in all things. No matter what happens here, my desire is that Christ would be formed in you. And you see, in the same way, you and I ought to have a desperation for Christ to be formed in me. And greater measure, that he would increase in me. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We are still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. And you see, the question then is, have you come to the end of yourself? Have you stopped trying to give God orders? Have you decided in your heart that Jesus increasing in you is the best thing for you personally and for the people around you? As I said last week, the best thing for you and your family is that in 2026, Jesus would increase in you more than you had of him in 2025, that you would decrease in 2026, that your self-will would die in 2026. That is the best thing for you and the people around you. And you want to know what the best thing, the best legacy that you could leave for the people around you, for your family, for your children, is that they would see in you the death of yourself, but the life of Jesus. You see, again, as we said, it's the human problem, the pride, the desire to elevate self, to follow every kind of feeling that we have. And all the while, we ignore the principles of Jesus. And then we wonder, where is God in my life? Why don't I feel him? Because the Bible uses strong language concerning self-will in relation to God. Again, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. You understand what that means? That every feeling that you have, every emotion that you have, every thought that you have, every desire you have, all of the things that you have affections for, those things are not the priority. Because you see that those things can be misleading. There are all kinds of feelings that people have had in life that have led them into disaster. It's because a human feels something. Absolutely does not mean it's right. I'm sure most of you have been in the same position, that there were things that you prayed for through your life you thought you wanted or needed, and when God didn't give that thing to you, you later found out, thank God, he didn't do what I thought I needed. Thank God for his vision and wisdom to know what is best for me, and his desire to say no to me. But you see, the question is, are you willing to embrace that? Are you willing to embrace that Jesus knows better than you? Sadly, there's been times in my life where I wasn't willing to embrace that. I can tell you, every time it led to pain and suffering. Not one thing that I regret in my life that isn't a direct result of knowing the command of God and saying no. But I can tell you that when you say yes to Jesus and allow Him to increase in your life, He will do in you measurably more than you could ask or imagine. I was sitting over here as we were singing the first couple songs, and I don't know why. Today, in this moment, as we were singing, I was just overwhelmed with thankfulness for what Jesus has done in me. I can tell you that I don't deserve it, things that He has done in me. There has been times in my life where I have absolutely, as I said, known exactly what the command of God was, and I have said no. I was overwhelmed this morning by the compassion and mercy of God, that He would be so patient with us, that He would be so faithful in spite of our rejection of Him so many times. I can tell you from personal experience that if you will pursue Him, if you allow Him to increase in your life, what He does through you, or what He does in you, what He gives to you, is better than what you would have attained on your own. So many things that I tried to hold on to in my life because I wanted it. And in the end, I found out God knows better than I do. Are you willing to embrace that? Are you willing to trust that Jesus knows more than you do? That He knows what is better for you than you do? Are you willing to trust that He is a good shepherd, leads you in paths of righteousness, that He will give you all that you need for life and godliness? Are you willing to trust, as Psalm 23 says, that He leads us by quiet waters for His name's sake? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything because He is with me. That His rod and staff that is meant for correction and guidance is actually a comfort. Are you willing to trust that? Are you willing to trust that even in the midst of your enemies, that He is preparing a table for you? Are you willing to believe that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life? If I will trust Him and allow Him to increase. Because goodness and love will not increase in your life if your prayer is Jesus increase, all the while your actions prove that you want to elevate self. Simply as we end, the ways that your actions support your prayer for Jesus to increase is your active pursuit of a relationship. Your active pursuit of a relationship and worship, that you would desire to be a true worshiper, that your actions would support those things. That is what supports your prayer of that when you pray, Jesus, increase in me, is when you desire, you intentionally pursue a relationship where you want to know God more and where you become a true worshiper. When you increase in knowledge, you see, if Jesus is going to increase in you, you have to know who He is. He has outlined that in His Word. You have to be obedient to what He has spoken. Again, we can never expect Jesus to increase in my life if I have no desire to actually do what He said. For Jesus to increase in my life, I have to increase my commitment to Him, to His principles, to His people, His meaning fellowship, and His work. I need to be committed to him and his principles, meaning when he says something, I do it. I need to be committed to his people, understanding that the people beside you aren't just attending a church together, but the Word of God says that we are members one of another and we belong to one another. That you are the church, you are the family of God. And you see, we need to love one another as a family. I'm not telling you that today because you don't do that. I think this church does an absolutely amazing job of that. It's one of the things I love about this congregation is I see you all visiting one another, serving one another. You drop off food for one another. I am so thankful for that. So generous. This is an amazing body of believers. Now, while we're thankful for that, we ought to know that that can still increase. There are greater measures that we can go to love one another and serve one another and serve the people around us. We have to grow in our commitment to each other in fellowship, and we ought to grow in our commitment to serving Jesus and doing his work. If you want Jesus to increase in you, do something for him. Again, it's hard to ask Jesus to increase in me if I'm not willing to do his work his way. Finally, the worship team can come up. Let's begin to close. You see, in a world that is bent on elevating self, the life of a disciple of Jesus should point to who Jesus is, not serve as a monument to personal exaltation. My life ought not to serve as a monument to my personal exaltation, but my life ought to point towards who Jesus is in all things. You see, you can spend your life doing things the way that you've always done them. And let's even say things turn out well for you according to the world's standards. But you see, there is a moment where you're going to draw your last breath. And what does any of that mean at that point? What does any of it mean? Maybe you attain houses and land, you get the job that you want, you have all the kids that you think you're going to have, you have whatever you have aspired to have in life, you have those things. And in the end, you draw your last breath. What does that mean? As I've said before many times, it's such a profound statement by atheist named Bertrand Russell. Said that all of man's desires, achievements, dreams, everything that we accomplished, he said his worldview is without God. All of those things, our accomplishments, everything we do, is destined to be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Hard to imagine, isn't it? No, he's thinking from the worldview where God doesn't exist at all, and he's saying, there's not one thing that we do that matters. Nothing. You could come up with a cure for cancer. You could give millions of dollars to charities. You could serve people. You could end world hunger. All the things that people say, we wish the world was like this. And in the end, it all burns up to nothing. What does it matter? But you see, God does exist. And it's possible to do things that have eternal consequence. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures here in this earth. Why? Because it will eventually be burned up. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It can never be affected by moth or vermin or any of the decay of this world. You see what I'm telling you? Finally, as we close, is that there is no aspect of Jesus increasing in you and self-decreasing that will not store up for you treasure in heaven. Every moment of that that pursuit of that desire of Jesus increasing, every moment of that, every bit of labor and striving to know more, to be committed more to Him and His work and His people, all of those things, every bit of it will store up for you treasure in heaven. But even greater than that, you will see God more and more. What could be greater? There is a God that created all that is. He created you to bear His image, and you will see Him more and more as your actions support the prayer, "Jesus, increase in me." It's a guarantee. You will see Him more and more if you commit yourself to that pursuit daily. I hope that is your prayer as we end today, as we begin a new year. I hope that your prayer and your desire for you and your family is that Jesus would increase in you and self would decrease. Father, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you again for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would move within us this year, that you would increase within us, and that our desire to elevate ourselves would decrease. Father, give us a desperation to honor you in all aspects of life, simply because you are worthy. We thank you that you have said that you would give us good things as a result of us living for you and honoring you. We thank you for those good things, but help us not motivated by that, but simply because we want to honor you. Help us to be committed to you in all things. Help us to desire the increase of Jesus simply because we want to know him. Father, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.